You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Central Valley with Pastor Christian Simon. This week we are studying in the book of 1 Thessalonians. For more information, visit our website at realitycv.org.
For those who do not know me, my name is Christian. A pastor here on staff at Reality Central Valley, overseeing worship and part of the elder team that the Lord, by His grace, is choosing to use to lead this congregation. I was just up in Lodi a couple hours ago. Had the extreme privilege to be up there. And it's cool to see what the Lord is doing different areas of Central Valley. Because Lodi looks different than Stockton. And they worship a little bit different than Stockton. And they come to a little bit different looking building. But it's the same God, same mission. Super encouraged by that this morning. Josh is out of town and actually is... Pastor Josh is probably currently driving right now, if he hasn't stopped to sleep, up to Seattle, where he is joining other Reality Church planners up there for a missional leadership training course. And the really cool thing about that is not only is he going by the fact that he has these crazy influential men pouring into his life this week and a couple weeks in the near future, but the fact that because he's being blessed through this, we as the church, we as his brothers and sisters are going to be blessed through it too. So I would be encouraging you guys to pray for him this week. This continues till the end of this week. And again, that's where he's at. My wife and I moved back from London about a month and a half ago. Goodness, almost 2 months ago. Where the Lord had previously called us to come alongside a couple, Pastor Mark and his wife Lizzie, in church planting, a Reality church plant in London. And it was exciting to see what the Lord was doing in that city. It was exciting to see what the Lord was doing in that specific church congregation. And as we were going through that, the Lord was showing us what He was doing in our hearts, which just seemed just huge to us to understand that not only is the Lord by His grace using us, but He's using this situation, us being in a different country, coming alongside another couple, to really do work in our hearts. So that's who I am. I'm back. We're going to be continuing through our theme of mission as we've been traveling through Dr. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We saw the sending of the 72. We saw the need for intimacy in mission, that all ministry, all mission flows out of intimacy. We saw the foundation of mission is the gospel, is Jesus, that foundation from Christ. And then last week, the Good Samaritan, how the, also love is the character of mission. So we're going to continue that theme, but we are going to redirect to a different passage this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:8. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Just one verse this morning. Follow with me. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and gather under the headship of you, Christ, this morning. That as Matt prayed, Lord, it is by your grace, not a work that we've done. But Lord, your relentless pursuit of us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would minister to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate the gospel to us, that you would inform and transform our hearts. We ask that you would lead us, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I even ask that I would not be bound to notes or bound to ideas or my opinions, Lord, but Holy Spirit, that you would lead us. You are our chief shepherd. You are our senior pastor, Lord, and we ask and we look to you to lead us. We lift up Pastor Josh driving to Seattle. We pray that you would keep him safe, Lord, we pray that you would crazy bless him in this training, Lord, and through that bless this church, knit his heart with other Reality Church planners, knit his heart with other pastors, Lord. Pour into him in that. Lord, I pray for Pastor Mark, who is teaching at Chinese Church. Lord, as they worship you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself and your beauty to them through your gospel. Lord, we pray that you bless him this morning as well. Be with your churches. Be with this church. Be with the other campuses. We praise you and we look to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, as I explained, Michelle and I just got back about a month and a half ago. And the funny thing about coming back from London is we actually came back with as much as we left with. And that was 6 bags, a guitar, and, well, actually, this time we came back with a baby too, a second baby. But pretty much the same amount of things. And because of that, we didn't have a car. And now we lived the last year without a car in London, risking our lives with bicycles on busy streets. And that was amazing, and we loved it, actually. I told my wife when we first got there, I could never drive again. And now we're driving again. But the fact is, we came back, and it wasn't going to make sense for us not to have a car, especially with 100-degree heat, and now 2 babies. And so my wife, very dedicated, went on Craigslist, and being very money conscious and trying to be most effective with our finances, she searched and searched and searched Craigslist until we found a car just recently in Sacramento that we were going to go take a look at. So we piled the whole family in and drove up there and ended up waiting in the guy's driveway for 30 minutes. Kind of funny how that works. So I drove to meet him and then he makes his way. But the good thing is we had Taco Bell, which we've missed for the last year. So we enjoyed that in his driveway. But while we're waiting, another one of his friends pulls up, parks in his driveway, also waiting for his friend, which is a funny pattern in this man's life, obviously. And as we're waiting, we have this really cool opportunity to kind of share what the Lord's been doing in our life. And the fact that someone totally blessed us and allowed us to borrow a car for the last month, but we needed a car. And then from there, explained that we were in London for the last year and what the Lord did there, and had a little bit of time to explain what the Lord was doing in Reality Central Valley. And as I'm explaining, he kind of cuts me off and says, I know what kind of church you guys are. You're the kind of church that you tell people they can wear jeans, they can wear whatever they want, and they come and there's the rock band doing worship up front. And then he says, it's like you come down to their level. And I love how the Lord knit my wife and my heart in that instant to correct him simultaneously. We are the people. That is our level. Like, there's no economic chasm between the church people and the unchurched people. Certainly not in Stockton, right? I mean, the fact is, there's no chasm. And the fact is, we live in the hood. So for sure, us not. And through that, I had just an amazing opportunity to share that the only and true righteous condescension, which that word kind of carries some negative weight for us now, but the true and righteous condescension has occurred through Christ, Jesus, being superior, being God himself, taking on flesh and coming and dwelling among us. And through that, I was able to explain that now we're all on the same level playing field. We're the people. There's no difference. We all are in need of a Savior, and we meet all on the same grounds, and there's no room for superiority, at least no ground to stand on. So from there, leads us back into our text, hopefully, that so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now, just to give a quick, brief history of what's going on in this conversation, in 1 Thessalonians, we must understand that not only is this conversation centered around two parties, namely Paul and the Thessalonian church, but also that there was a third party. There was a strongly opposed religious party that Paul is addressing in this letter as well. And the fact is, that we can read in Acts 17 and kind of retrace leading up to this letter. It says that Paul, as custom, went to the synagogue, reasoned there for three Sabbaths, explaining, it says, and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, which sounded, rather than Jesus died for your sins, sounded more like Jesus died because of your sins. And this Messiah that creation has been longing for, that you've been looking for, and Scripture's been pointing to, is Christ. And he's come, he's died, and he's risen. And the beautiful thing is, praise the Lord, some received it. But it said some were jealous. And they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of this poor man named Jason, where they supposed that Paul, Silas, and the other co-workers were staying, desiring to drag Paul out into the crowd. To do what? Well, if we follow Paul's track record, his history, it was either mob, flogged, imprisoned, stoned. The really bad kind, stoned. And, well, they couldn't mimic a shipwreck, but if they could, they would, right? So, obviously, this was not a friendly rendezvous. This was not a cup of tea that they were desiring. They were thinking hostile attack, for sure, probably murder. But, by the grace of God, Paul escapes by night. And now, the reason I share this is the fact that Paul and Silas, as we can gather from Acts 17, spent as little as 3 weeks in the city before he was ran out of town. And then, after he's ran out of town, Paul, looking back, still on the same missionary journey, looking back to the Thessalonian church, longing for them, praying for them, he writes this letter we have, inspired by the Holy Spirit, called 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul tells this very, very young church, he says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So the question arises in my heart, and I pose to us. What the heck happened in 3 weeks? What just happened before us? The fact that the gospel was preached, that they're there for such a short amount of time, and now the news of their faith is spreading at such a rapid degree that Paul doesn't even have to defend their faith in other regions. It goes something like this. Have you heard about the Thessalonian church? Yeah, what rock have you been under? As Paul. Like, literally, I read that. The word of them is spreading faster than Paul's feet can carry him on that missionary journey. What happened? What happened taking men and women that were named, okay, religious Jews, devout Greeks, leading women? That's how they're categorized in Acts 17. Men and women with their identity completely consumed and wrapped up in their status. And what was contingent on that was their families, their friends, any kind of relationship, any hope they had was pretty much wrapped up in their identity. And yet now these are men and women completely identified by the gospel. So I'm thinking this morning's passage has something to do with this. Not to say it has everything to do with it, but man, I believe a majority of the answer here lies before us in this crazy epic verse. The fact that their undivided devotion was shared with these people. And I would argue that the ideas mentioned in this text, namely sharing of the gospel and the sharing of lives or sharing of selves, is indivisible. Meaning it would be a stretch for me to understand how you could have one without the other. In fact, I would be so bold to say that true biblical discipleship only happens on these two terms. It's the gospel and life's being shared. So the sharing of lives is and only is a direct result of the gospel truth penetrating hearts and abounding. And if you're following with me in the King James Version this morning, which I doubt many of us are, but some of us maybe, this verse actually might mean just a little bit more to you than it is to the rest of us. Because it actually picks up on the original intent behind that word selves. It actually in the Greek means souls. So I read it this way. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to share not only the gospel of God, but our own souls with you because you have become very dear to us. Which communicates something beautiful to me. And it communicates something beautiful to this church. It's saying that my devotion doesn't stop at the temporal. That I have the grand scale of eternity as my perspective. That I'm not devoting my time or just my money or just a Bible study. I'm devoting my soul to you. And this is the perspective that we need to see as Paul is writing this letter to this church in our hearts as well. And one could argue, obviously, Paul was an emotional cat, right? Paul's obviously, I mean, we can retrace his letters to the churches. He kind of a loose cannon at sometimes. He says things that kind of catch us off guard, right? Even evidence of this prior, chapter 2, verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Who talks like that? Like, that's weird. Like, I don't envision a Chris Farley-esque lunch lady slapping a slab of meat behind in front of an infant and saying, take it. But it was a man stirred by his... That was a disturbing image, I'm sorry. It's a man stirred, his emotions, his affections, his desires, stirred by the gospel. I picture that, him actually holding it in. Like, that was probably mild on what the Lord's doing in his heart and stirring it for these people. To say that I was like a nursing mother to you, gentle among you. You're affectionately desirous. You were dear to us. And no, it wasn't an isolated case either, because he tells the Corinthian church something very similar. He said that he would most gladly spend and be spent for their souls. It was the gospel creating and sustaining true lasting relationships that were characterized by love and devotion. So the question is for us this morning, what does it mean to share our lives with others? What does it mean from this text to share our souls with others? And how does the gospel define that? Well, I don't believe that the devotion of heart that Paul is speaking of here is necessarily solely a devotion of heart to the lost. I don't believe he was specifically talking about a love and a sharing of a soul to the lost. On the flip side, I wouldn't say that it's specifically a soul sharing and a heart devotion to other believers. But rather, what he's communicating is a devotion to the lost that does not cease, that continues into long-lasting relationships, continuing into biblical, gospel-centered discipleship. And as the Holy Spirit is knitting their hearts, so that relationship, so that devotion is increasing. But that being said, we're going to focus on two points today. Devotion to the lost, our hearts and our souls and our lives being shared with those who do not know Christ. And devotion to other believers. Our hearts, our minds, our everything devoted to other believers. As we remember last week in our call, in that picture painted in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're called to completely devote, to commit, to nurture, outstretch our hand to those bleeding out on the side of the road, in light of us being that man bleeding out on the side of the road. And the world, and religion, and everyone passing us by, but yet Jesus coming alongside, outstretching his hand, bandaging us, and not only bandaging us, but healing our fatal wounds. So in light of that, we're called. But we're not called to do outreaches. We're not called to do outreaches. We're called to live outreach. We don't show up, and we don't just share the gospel, and then we bounce. I believe the call is much greater. I believe the call is much grander. It's our life being dedicated to these people. To people. We are the people. Same ground. But we hesitate. Whether it's a sinful fear that somehow their sin's going to defile us, their sin will become our sin, that we'll be now unclean if we stretch out our hand, that somehow we're going to be pulled into this, which is obviously a lack of assurance in the foundation of the gospel and God's hand in our lives as believers. And also, it's a fear that maybe that we'll be asked or required to extend ourselves beyond some certain comfort zone. And I don't believe this is a result of laziness, and I don't believe it's a result of not knowing how to do it. I truly believe it's a result of not knowing what Christ has done for us. And when that glorious picture comes into clearer view for us, then and only then are we set out on mission. We don't do mission. We're literally propelled on mission when that picture comes into our view, when we start to understand what Christ has done for us. But we love practical, so here's practical. Here's an idea. What if we actually devoted our time to legitimate conversation? To people, not just ourselves in the mirror. Tim Chester, an author, actually notes this really simple yet profound truth. He says, and I would agree, every person, every single person has a gospel story. Everyone has a gospel story, at least their version of it, right? As we can, in theory, sum up the gospel in four points: creation, fall, redemption, consummation, reconciliation. So creation being who I am, who I am supposed to be, how things should be. Fall being what's wrong with this world, what's wrong with me. Redemption being what's the solution to this problem. And then consummation, what I hope for, what the end result, what it can be brought back to. Think about an example, politics. People wrap their lives in identity and complete utter worship into politics. Their faith is placed in politics. So think of it this way, creation. These were the glory days when America fought for what was right, when true democracy rang, I don't even know, you know. But the fact that these men, looking back to the glory days of the way democracy in this country was formed, and fall, okay, until this person came into office, right? Until this man corrupted our government, until this person, until this lobby, until this whatever corrupted what we had full steam ahead on. And then redemption. We've seen this in very, very recent years. The fact that this man will bring us hope. This is hope for our nation. This is who we can put our hope in. And then consummation. Reconciliation. What the outcome will be. Utopian living. True democracy again. But when we hear people expressing their version of creation, fall, redemption, reconciliation, we have the ability to talk to them about Jesus, about the true story of the gospel. And talking about Jesus starts with listening to people's stories and then sharing our own story about Jesus. And then, through that, we see an opportunity to give a guy $5, not as an opportunity to suppress our guilt or boost our pride, but we see it as an opportunity to not only meet a temporal need, but as an opportunity to stare deep into this man's eyes, past the wrinkles, past the sun-beaten brow, and communicate something that this man's maybe never been communicated, something that is incomparable, that I care, that Christ cares, that I have good news that I need to hear and you need to hear, and the fact that I know the missing hero to your story. And it can't be half-hearted, because anyone can sense half-hearted from a mile away. It's a commitment, it's devotion. It's longer than our check-in and check-out, if we have time. I heard a story just recently. Churches in Cambodia being planted. A major American denomination, evangelical denomination, planted close to 60 churches in the region of Cambodia in very, very recent years. And to this day, one stands. One is still surviving as a church with just a handful of people and a pastor that is just ravaged and done. Why? Well, while planting 60 churches took devotion and sacrifice, I'm sure building 60 buildings took money and sacrifice and time. it lacked men and women devoted to the Cambodian people, not a denomination. It took men and women devoted to how the Lord was going to work in Cambodia and not bringing an American mission mindset there. It took men and women caring more about their staff and the problems in the church, caring more about that and caring, placing their care upon the Cambodian people. Men and women willing to walk through hard things such as suffering and persecution with gospel perspective. And then after they'd been joined into community, somehow the level of devotion ceased. If we're loving those being welcomed in the body of Christ, why should all that all of a sudden cease? Why should it stop? Imagine what the outcome would be here. Imagine the detriment as we're loving the lost and bringing them into community, and then all of a sudden it stops, ceases. See, my son, he's 4 years old, and he's kind of in that awkward stage where he's still cute, but he's not really funny anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Between like 4 and 15, maybe. And in that stage, my wife will attest to it, he's not really into affection from his old man. In fact, I find myself most of the time sounding like middle-aged mobster, and I won't do the accent, but go something like, "Are you really going to make your old man beg for a hug, huh?" And the funny thing is that most of the time it works, actually. The other funny thing is he's 4 years old, and also most of the time, I know what he's thinking. I can still tell and pick up what he's thinking. And as I wrap my arms forcefully, of course, around this lanky 4-year-old little boy, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves it. That he loves that hug. Not because he's affectionate, because he's not. He's not an affectionate little boy. My daughter, super affectionate. My son, not. But it's just because he has just been communicated that this heart, that this soul, that these arms, that everything I am is devoted to him. And it's being encompassed in a hug, and he's understanding it, and it's being communicated. And that my love and my commitment isn't going to run out. It's not going to stop as he places his arm out to push me away. But that it goes much further than that, and it can't stop, and it shouldn't. Which leads us into the next point. Devotion to each other. What it means to share the gospel and to share our souls with other believers. And just to be completely transparent, this is where I hit an absolute wall in my study this week. I mean, screeching halt. I mean, literally on my face at the West Lane campus office, which I don't suggest because the Bible talks about 3 foes. I would add 3 more when you walk into that office. It's called mice, cockroaches, and black widows. But literally desperate because I was at the end of my rope. Because I think if we were all honest with ourselves and honest with each other, we don't know what it looks like to love each other. We don't know truly what it means, and we can't fathom what it means to share our soul with other believers. I think we could go around this room right now and give really practical ideas on how to love each other. I mean, good ideas, like book-worthy ideas on how we can practically love the body of Christ until we're blue in the face. Loving others in your families, loving others in your community groups, loving others financially, loving others through prayer. But I think the issue goes much deeper than practicality. In fact, in my heart, and I'm sure you would agree, there's a worship disconnect. There's a worship disconnect. But we love the practical. We love the how-to. We love the 10 steps. Well, Paul does this really crazy thing in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I'll give you one step." This is how it goes. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what? The gospel. The gospel. And in this sense, it's irreversible. How could we passionately pour out our lives? How could we passionately pour out our souls, our everything, to people if we haven't been transformed ourselves by the gospel? If that renewal, if that transformation has not occurred, a practical application will not transform the heart. But rather, it's our hearts being informed and transformed that will result in practical devotion. It will be our hearts being informed and transformed, and then, and only then, practical devotion to each other. You see, love and devotion in our families is not going to happen. It will not happen unless we have a right understanding and an abounding, by grace, understanding of the love and devotion given to us through Christ. And we're commitment to a community group, it's going to suffer without a revelation of Christ's commitment to me, to you, to us. That commitment that transcends all things. How about appropriate worship through tithing? No. It's not going to happen until our hearts are opened up to understand and to see the true gift that was given to us in Christ Jesus. The fact that he gave his only son, and at what cost? Then and only then are we going to be able to rightly worship in response through giving. How about prayer? Why don't we pray for each other? I don't know. Maybe it could be our unbelief. Could be a lack of compassion. Could be our priorities. But here's the thing. The point is the gospel and our lives and our souls being shared. But I think it goes much further than that. It's more about what Christ has done for us, Christ giving himself to us, for us. You see, Paul's not the hero in the story. This crazy, rapid-growing church here is not the hero of the story. We're definitely not the hero of the story. It's Christ. It's Christ. And as he said in John chapter 10, he spoke these beautiful words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is communicating something radical here. Something crazy gnarly that hurts my head, but somehow warms my heart at the same time. That Christ is our Lord, and as our Lord, and as our good shepherd, and as our King, and as our Savior, was not dragged to his death, but for the joy that was set before him, was willing to lay down his own life. He said, you don't take this life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down for my people, for my sheep. This heart and devotion didn't end when things got difficult or when a certain pain threshold was reached. In fact, it didn't even cease when death itself struck Christ's body. It continued forth, and we see evidence by that in his resurrection, his love continuing through his death. And now, us as people, as church, we're not called to just love. We've been shown love. And now we can seek out the lost because we've been sought out. We can serve others because we've been served. We can attempt to sacrifice because of Christ's sacrifice to us. We've been bought, we've been redeemed, and our old self has been crucified. Now we stand as a new man. Not only a new man, we stand as a new body. We stand as a new nation being built up in Christ. And as 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 shows us, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us. You see, we don't just do mission to do mission. Mission is a result of something greater from without, something greater outside of ourselves moving us onto mission. Like I said earlier, as the love of Christ changes and transforms us, we don't just go do mission. We're sent out, we're propelled. And the word mission and community carry kind of a buzzword, I guess. And they're not new ideas that some guy sat around in a boardroom and thought of clever ways to stir up the body for good works. These aren't new words. In fact, this relentless devotion has always been since eternity. And not out of necessity, but out of an overflowing love, out of God's desire to reveal and share his faithfulness, we've been brought into this community. We've been brought into this community, set on mission, and now God's faithfulness to us has become God's faithfulness to others through us. It's a constant, passionate, overflowing, relentless, pursuing, limitless, trustworthy, gracious, merciful, loving faithfulness of Christ. Again, now been shown to us and through us to others. So I'd answer the question that I asked. How do we share our own souls with others? Well, actually, the answers are limitless. That's the amazing thing. In God's vast creativity, he tells us two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, your soul, and love others as yourself. And for us, that bothers us. We want the 10 steps. We want the how-to. We want the answers that drive us out. But God's saying it's not the practical that's going to transform our hearts. It's our hearts being informed and transformed that's going to result in practical application. How does that happen? Daily dwelling upon the gospel. As Paul said, of first importance, I share with you the gospel. It's going to be a daily at the foot of Jesus, at his feet, worshiping him for who he is and what he has done for us. Not saying, God, what can I do for you? But understanding and being completely just blown away by what God has done for us. And that word gospel is a missionary term. It's not a stagnant, dead idea. It's not something we put up on a shelf to revisit occasionally from time to time when we need it. It's how we know God and through his Spirit illuminating the truth to us daily. Then explosive results will happen. It is our foundation. It's the essence of mission. Gospel. It's the essence of devotion. And God has set the gospel on its course, so to speak. And God is not going to relent his missionary purpose until his plan of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation is accomplished and fulfilled. And the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is accomplishing that. And we pray that the gospel would accomplish that in our hearts and among us in our body. So as the worship team comes forward, I would call myself, our hearts to worship God for his relentless devotion to us, to allow that truth to explode in our hearts, resulting in the sharing of our souls with each other. Guys, I don't see how, I see in my own life, I don't know how it's going to happen without the gospel truth of Christ's relentless devotion to us, how I'm going to do it without that understanding, how we're going to be transformed, how we're going to go forth, how we're going to be on mission. without the gospel just gnarling up our hearts and our brains and everything. We've got the carpets. We have communion. It's to not initiate. As Christ is our author and our finisher of our salvation, our call is to respond. And that's why we set aside this extended time of worship, so that we can respond to God's word. We pray that the Lord will allow this word to sink down deep, to grow roots down into our hearts. And from that knowledge and that understanding of the gospel, that it would drive us out on mission and drive us out for a devotion to the lost, those who do not know Christ, and a devotion to other believers. We have communion to remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed. Remember in our hearts, Jesus not only died for our sins, he died because of our sin. And he bore that righteous judgment so that we may be free, so that we may enjoy his faithfulness and his devotion, and that we may go forth on mission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we all are completely desperate for you to minister your word into our hearts, Lord. I find that myself, and we all, Lord, we know a lot of things. We know a lot of practical things, Lord. We know the steps. But Lord, we need a transforming from within our hearts, Lord, by your hand, by you alone. Lord, we want to worship you in response to your gospel. We want to worship you in response to your devotion to us. God, it is so much less about what we're going to do, but more about what you have done. Jesus, we praise you. We worship you in light cross. We worship you in light of the resurrection. We worship you in light of the fact that we are new now. We praise you. Lead us. I pray that practical would flow forth from this truth and your truth, Lord. We praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.